As is our custom before beginning a class, we'll pause for a moment for a silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our advance. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we provide the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Next segment of our study on inspiration is Luke's investigative reporting. Luke provides us with an excellent example of how investigative reporting enabled him to research his gospel utilizing techniques that are still considered essential in reconstructing past events. Luke 1, verses 1 through 4 is a prologue to the gospel. It reads this way in the New American Standard. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. An analysis of Luke's process of gathering information for his gospel is revealed in this excerpt. Now, this excerpt is taken from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament and the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. It'll set us up for the study we will engage about Luke and what is going on in the first four verses. Luke, in the prologue of his gospel, makes the claim that he used both secondary narratives and first-hand accounts by eyewitnesses of the life of Christ. Now, why was this necessary? We'll find out as we move along that Luke was not a Jew. He was probably a Greek, but certainly a Gentile. He did not know Christ personally, and therefore he was aware of him, obviously so, but he was not a disciple. And so he is moved to communicate to Theophilus information that he believes will help his friend Theophilus grasp all of the necessary information for him to put together what he already knows and have confidence that the Word of God is alive and powerful, and that his faith in Christ has saved his soul. So he's going to write a gospel account here. And how he does it is the reason we have interest in it. He doesn't feel he knows enough to just sit down and start writing. He personally had no eyewitness contact with Christ. He did not follow him around and listen to in his dissertations and so on. So he is going to place himself in the position of what we might call a reporter. A reporter is given an assignment to investigate a story. At least it used to be that way. They don't do an investigative reporting anymore. They just start talking, and it may be true and it may not, but you got to fill the time. I know about that. The problem with television is 24/7, and you've got to have programming. You have to fill the time. So anything that moves and is willing to talk is worth an interview. So that's the story of investigative reporting. You lose that when you're up against the time clock and that sweep hand is nearing airtime. You have to have something to go with. In the olden days, a reporter was given time to go out and gather information, piece things together, find out the truth, then come in with a very comprehensive report of the given news story. Now, Luke is going to follow that process. He is going to interview people, and he's going to read things that have already been written. We will find out that the Gospels of Matthew and Mark are extant at the time that Luke writes his gospel, so he could read that. And he's going to read writings of other people that are non-canonical. He's going to interview eyewitnesses, all the way down to Mary herself. The third verse, this is Luke 1 and 2, where we find out about the eyewitnesses. In the third verse, he describes how he did research upon the data to write his gospel, and do so in a manner similar to that of a modern historian. If history is defined as literary reconstruction of the past, to record the events by the study of documents, Luke, in chapter 1, verse 4, suggests that this is his objective. The Bible seems to emphasize history as events relating the acts of God to the acts of men. But history as document, research, or reconstruction is also given consideration. Luke and other biblical writers give attention to the method of the historian. Luke's prologue is a summary of much of what one finds concerning historical methodology in the best modern manuals on the subject. Reporters, if they were not heathen, because they graduated from Columbia School of Journalism or the one over at Columbia School of Journalism, those hoo-haws. I can speak of this. I majored in broadcast journalism and minored in print. So I knew in the 60s when I was working in television that there was something afoot. And what it was is the media became politically oriented. They are to report the news. That's it. And that's called objective reporting. Now, if they were to read Luke and find out what he did before he had the audacity to sit down and write a gospel in the Word of God, then they might learn something. He points out in verse 2 of his prologue that he used several secondary narratives of the life of Christ. The secondary narratives means someone that is not available at the moment. And his use of the word us in verses 1 and 2 and the word also in verse 3 suggests that he thought these were valid documents. Like modern historians in verse 3, he emphasized his use of firsthand information of eyewitnesses. Mary's story of the birth of Christ in Luke 1 and 2 must have been one of these eyewitness sources. He nailed it. We've studied, by the way, recently the Luke 2 info on the birth of Christ. It's a phenomenal piece of information, and he gets it from Mary. Like modern historians in verse 3, he emphasizes his use of firsthand information of eyewitnesses. Mary's story of the birth of Christ in Luke 1 and 2 must have been one of these sources. He would agree also with other biblical writers that one should have two independent witnesses to an event to guarantee truth. Note Deuteronomy 19:15, John 8:17, 2 Corinthians 13:1 regarding two independent creditable witnesses. His material was therefore empirical as well as revelational. So he goes out and does research. What does the Bible say about presenting truth, say, to a court? There must be two independent, creditable witnesses, minimum. There can be more. When you're doing a news story, when you're doing investigative reporting, you go interview people. And people who allegedly are eyewitnesses can have different takes on a given event that they witnessed. And you have to continue to interview until you find at least two whose story nails it down and appears to be the same. You continue to do that until you're satisfied you have all the information you need to write a correct report. And that's what he's doing here. His use of the word parakalutheo in verse 3 suggests the idea of careful personal investigation of documents and eyewitnesses to reconstruct the events. Parakalutheo means pursuing or investigating a matter. So you pursue, you investigate, you grind it out. And that's what he did. Paul uses the aorist of historesia in Galatians 1:18. That's historeo is the actual verb form. And it suggests that Luke carefully queried Peter to get exact information about the life and deeds of Christ. So Paul is going to go and see Peter. Now, Paul is a rookie at this. He, too, was not a man who followed Christ. He was a man who tried to kill his followers. and actually was guilty of fomenting murder of believers. It's interesting to me that four of the biggest characters in the Bible, Moses, Elijah, David, and Paul, were murderers. That's a Mount Rushmore group right there. You know, Moses knocked off the Egyptian taskmaster, fit of pique. About 400 plus prophets of Baal by Ezekiel. David plotted the murder of Uriah, General Uriah, husband of sweet Bathsheba. And then Paul organized the murder of Christians. Yet they're four of the greatest people of history. How can that be, Pastor Griffin? I'm not recommending that you go murder people. I'm not saying that that is a problem-solving device. I'm saying that people, if they're human, are going to make mistakes, and they're going to get mad, and they're going to kill somebody. But you can get over that. Moses had some rough roads to hoe. Elijah had to be... Did I say Ezekiel a while ago? That was wrong. Elijah had to be fed by birds. Can you imagine that, having to be fed by birds? Then there was David. Good Lord, what he went through. Do you want that? God knows what promotes and takes his plan forward. Unfailing love. There are things that people do that are God-awful. But you can get over that. You do it with the Word of God. Paul was rendered blind so that he could see the light. Now, these men made huge mistakes, but they recovered. And because of the mistakes and what it took to recover, they became greater than they could have ever been. Historeo is defined as follows: to ascertain by inquiry and personal examination. This is the verb from which the English word history is derived. It means to consider and observe attentively and to gain knowledge. It is a hapax legomenon that is found only in Galatians 1:18. It reads this way. This is Paul writing. I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter. The word visit is historeo. I've just defined it for you. Why did he go see Peter? See, Paul is like Luke. He was not a disciple that followed Christ around. He has to gain information from others who knew him, and Peter was one. So we have Peter being a teacher of Paul, if you can handle that for a moment. But that is exactly what happened. And when Paul went down there, he ascertained by inquiry and personal examination, he interviewed Peter. And it goes on to say, in the definition of this word that's used in Galatians 1:18, historeo is the verb form, it says, to consider and observe attentively and to gain knowledge. Paul uses the aorist of historeo in Galatians 1:18 to suggest that, like Luke, he carefully queried Peter to get exact information about the life and the deeds of Christ. These things suggest that biblical writers were as careful as modern writers in their methodology in writing history. These writers recognize that while God claims that some truth is his alone, other truth concerning historical events has been given to men. We see this in Deuteronomy 29:29 and Amos 3:7. Luke, especially, in verse 4 of his prologue, believed that facts from records of the events should be related in an orderly synthesis, which would yield meaning, certainty, or truth concerning the matter under investigation. Now, that excerpt gives us information that is valuable to our better understanding of the doctrine of inspiration. Here, again, is that definition. What is the inspiration of Scripture? How is it defined? You've got the Holy Spirit working with a human writer. The human writer has written nothing yet, but suddenly things are revealed to him. That's the principle of revelation of Scripture. So things are revealed to him that he did not previously know, in addition to what he has personally investigated. Now, all of that is going to be managed by the Holy Spirit in the following manner. God the Holy Spirit so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture that without waiving their human intelligence, vocabulary, individuality, literary style, personality, personal feelings, or any other human factor, His complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture, the very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. Every word in that definition is important. And that conveys to you the process and procedure by which the Bible came to us, by means of the Holy Spirit through human writers. Now, it doesn't mean that they were like an amanuensis. In essence, they were to a certain degree, but to a greater degree than someone who just takes dictation. In other words, it goes through the Holy Spirit, through the mind of the individual, that's revelation, and through inspiration it goes onto the papyrus. And that guarantees, under the ministry of the Spirit, that what is written is absolute truth. It is filtered by the Holy Spirit through this individual that doesn't in any way waive his human intelligence. We can take, for example, Luke. We're going to learn about him. He was on the level with Paul as far as intellect is concerned. We'll find out why and how. Other people are not quite as sharp as Luke or Paul, Peter, for example. Literary style. We'll find out that he is a classical writer. Personality. He was a physician. Therefore, his ability to research and do study was on a higher level than most because as a physician, he had to constantly read what others had written regarding illnesses and injuries and diseases. He had certain personal feelings. He was a Gentile, not a Jew. And other human factors, of course, are taken into to view here. Now, the Holy Spirit does not alter a man's personality. He uses what he's got, but he manages through revelation and inspiration what the finished product is going to be from that individual. Okay, let's start working with Luke here. Note how Luke displays an inquisitive human intelligence. Go back to the passage, if we may, for a moment. This is a New American Standard. We're going to exegete all four verses. We'll be back Sunday with this, maybe. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account. Already there have been accounts compiled. He's saying others have done this. For example, Matthew and Mark. Others may have as well that were not in the canon. The things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning, that takes you back to the virgin birth, for example, Mary, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Matthew and Mark would be servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated. Now see what has happened. When he sits down to write, he's already done the investigation. Having investigated everything carefully. No jot, no tittle left unconsulted. And that from the beginning. To write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, who is a Gentile. He's been evangelized. He's been exposed to Matthew and Mark. He doesn't quite get it yet. And Luke thinks if he can do an investigation and put it in writing, and Theophilus gets this information, that will solidify his confidence in what he's already heard, so that you may know the exact truth about things you have been taught. So, let's go back to our point. Note how Luke displays an inquisitive human intelligence. As a physician, he has learned to think in terms of research and investigation. He was used to considering the writings of other medical practitioners and hearing personal testimonies related to the treatment of illnesses, diseases, and injuries. You would hope that your physician would do that too. I mean, there's constant research in the medical field, and new things are discovered, and that's passed down to practitioners throughout the country. And they are up to speed on the most recent discoveries for treatment in various areas. That was the deal with Luke. He was used to that. Luke was obviously well-educated, having been trained as a physician. He was an MD. But there is also conjecture that he may have been a classmate with Paul at the University of Tarsus. These academic accomplishments would most definitely have affected positively his vocabulary and his literary style. So as a university graduate, this is believed to be true. Paul, as you know, was a Roman citizen, and his parents, apparently, though Jewish, had acquired Roman citizenship, which when he was born made him a Roman citizen. That's very important. You can do a lot of things as a Roman citizen that those who aren't. And going to the University of Tarsus means that his father apparently was in the tent building business, but apparently that was a big business up in Tarsus or in that area. Now, who else possibly went there? The research has shown that it is a good chance that Luke went to the University of Tarsus and may have been a classmate of Paul's, because we know from the book of Acts that Luke is a very close confidant of Paul's and goes on missionary journeys with him. So they were apparently buddies for a long time. Now, he's learning from Paul. Paul learns from Peter. Luke learns from Paul. Now Luke is doing all this investigative reporting. By the way, his vocabulary is going to be enlarged by his university education and his experience as a medical practitioner. His literary style, since he is Greek, there's great indication that he was Greek as a Gentile. And therefore, he's familiar with classical Greek writings. Luke is believed to have been a Greek and the only non-Jew to contribute to the New Testament canon. And this brought a different perspective to his gospel, since he was not oriented to Jewish culture. He was a Gentile. By the way, what is a Gentile? Anybody that's not a Jew. His individuality, personality, and personal feelings were from a Gentile mindset, and no doubt contributed to his desire to thoroughly research his subject before putting anything into writing. He's humble enough to realize that I've heard all of these things, I've read Matthew and Mark, I've talked to Theophilus about these things, but I still don't really know all I think I need to know either. So how can I help Theophilus here? I need to do some investigation. And therefore he begins, and he's done it, and now he's telling us the process that he used. He's opening this gospel with the same kind of prologue that famous classical writers use in opening their writings, as we'll note in a moment. The definition of inspiration includes the asset of human intelligence. And intelligence is defined as, quote, the ability to learn and to understand. Colin Probasco was in here a while ago. I tried to talk to Colin, and he wouldn't say a word to me. He was mute. But I heard from his grandfather that he's quite brilliant. And I don't doubt that. But he's only like 18 months old, and I'm sure he speaks words like mom and daddy and things like that. You know, that's where you start. Actually, it's easy to say, ma, 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 and they think they're saying mother. That's what you think. This just sounds. They like to say, they just make sounds. That's what babies do. Now, they may be brilliant, but at 18 months, you can't carry on a big conversation. Here's the point here. Human intelligence. The definition of an inspiration includes the asset of human intelligence. And intelligence is defined as the ability to learn and understand. The ability to. And so if you have a functional brain with neurons connecting and an interest, you're smart enough to learn and to understand. But there's got to be the interest. The ability to apply knowledge once learned. mental acuteness, the act of understanding, the act of comprehension. That's from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. That's what Luke had. Now, Luke's individuality and personal feelings included a professional approach to documenting, quote, the exact truth about what Theophilus had been taught about Christ. So if you read Matthew, which was written to display Jesus as king, and you read Mark, which is written to display Jesus as a servant, see, those are dichotomous things. You have king and servant, same guy. And what was it that people wanted him to be? They wanted him to be king while he was trying to be servant. He served us by going to the cross and taking care of our tawdry sins. Then he goes to heaven and he's ready to come back and be king someday. You can't put the crown before the cross. So he was a servant. That's Mark. He's king, Matthew. What is he in John? He's divine. What's he going to be in Luke? A man. Luke will display him as a man, true humanity, and hypostatic union. That's the emphasis for that gospel. So to accomplish this task, Luke makes clear that he has investigated the writings of others plus eyewitness accounts before putting pen to papyrus. So he did the work. How long did this take him? He doesn't say. But it wasn't a quick 2 or 3 day thing. This must have taken him a year or more. I'm just guessing. But a lot, before you sit down to do this, you are going to do extensive research. And he says in the first 4 verses that that's exactly what he did. Luke was greatly influenced by Greek culture and its literature. The prologue in verses 1 through 4 is one sentence. This follows the tradition among the great classical writers to express the intent of one's writings and to establish credibility and reliability by mentioning their exhaustive research. So when you look at the classical writers, this is the procedure that they use to introduce their writings. And Luke learned from them, and he's being very professional. Verse 1 opens with a hypox legomenon, the conjunction epideper. And epideper, correctly translated, is inasmuch or in view of the fact. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Now, the very first word of the gospel betrays Luke's classical training, since it is commonly used by Greek writers to introduce their prologues. Who else did this? Well, there was Thucydides, Philo, and Josephus, among others, and also by Hippocrates and Galen in introductions to their medical writings. So this is a feature of classical Greek literature that obviously Luke has been exposed to. So this is a highly intellectual guy who's been trained through university education as well as a physician to do intensive research regarding whatever he endeavors to undertake. And he's very formal about how he introduces this. Likewise, Luke acknowledges extant writings on the life of Christ that he referenced in order to compile an account. So they're writings he consults and then they're interviews. Now, the word compile, to compile an account, is found in the first verse. The word compile is the verb anatasimai. And anatasimai means to put things in their proper order, to organize sequentially. So how do things begin in this story? If you're going to write about the humanity of Christ, where do you begin? Where became humanity? The virgin birth. So we have some introductory things, and suddenly you're at the virgin birth. You get all of the information about the prophecies, and then you finally get the virgin birth and so on. So he starts at the beginning. So now he says, I'm going to take on a 33-year project and try to distill this down. So I've got to do a lot of research. Now, he says he goes back to the beginning. Well, what beginnings can be involved here? There can be a beginning at the virgin birth. That would take him to an interview of Mary. Others that may have been around at that time. that still are alive. This is probably written around AD 60. Then he can go to those who were at the beginning of the public ministry, which would be around 30 AD. So he's got a whole body of knowledge out there he's got to pull together. Likewise, Luke acknowledges extant writings on the life of Christ that he referenced in order to compile an account. And anatasamai means to put things together. If he gathers all the information, he needs to put it in chronological order, in other words, organize it. In his research, Luke gathered the writings of others on the subject of the Lord's public ministry and pursued them, and then proceeded to write an orderly narrative. Now, this takes time. Now, the first four verses don't take long to read, but what he's telling us in those four verses is that he went to the effort and he went through a professional process to not only gather the information, but to vet the information. And having done this, he constructed an account. The noun there is diegesis, a history, an account of events, a comprehensive treatment. The word is found from the time of Plato and simply denotes an oral or written record. So he is going to produce a written record. That record will be the Gospel of Luke. Now, the major effort behind Luke's gospel is to present facts that have been accomplished among us. The word accomplished is the perfect passive participle of the verb plerophoreo, to achieve an objective, to be fully persuaded, to have full assurance. So, accomplished among us. What has been accomplished? Things that would lead you to the conclusion that you're fully persuaded, that you have full assurance of the accuracy and validity of the information. What has been accomplished? The life of Christ. Christ is now resurrected. He is in heaven. I did not know him or travel with him. Where can I go to learn this so I can help Theophilus? Got to interview people. We're talking at halftime about World War I and how it got started. Apparently there is a video series out on World War I, and they tell how it all started. Well, the events that led up to World War I began around the turn of the 20th century, around 1900, 1, 2, 3, somewhere in there. So who's alive that can be interviewed? Pretty much everybody's dead. You'd have to be 115 to be able to. Well, even Colin, if he was born in 1900, even Colin could not relate in 2011 these things. Where do you go? You have to go research historical writings that people have left behind regarding this and piece it all together. What fomented World War I? People say, well, it was Archduke Ferdinand getting shot, him and wife Sophie. Well, was that really it? Did that just touch it off? Or was there something that went on before? Well, they investigated and they found out, well, there were some things that went on before. It was just the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand was the thing that just set things ablaze, and things went on from there. Well, how do we know this? I mean, these people that put together this video series, how can we trust these people? You sit down and watch this, how do you know? Well, you don't. You have to trust when the credits roll at the end and it says research done by Fred Jones and so on down the line. Who are these guys? Did they have a political spin to put on it? Well, don't know. Who were they for? Were they for Russia? Were they for Austria? Were they for Germany? Were they for France? Were they for England? Who were they for? If you don't know who they're for, that's pretty good reporting. Well, so I'm telling you, we're just talking about 100 and something years ago. And we're trying to go back 100 years and find out something that no living person can tell us about. Now we've got Luke, AD 60. I want to go back to AD, actually BC 1. B.C. 2, actually. B.C. 2, and find out about the virgin birth. Who can tell me about this? Mary was probably somewhere around 16, 17 when she married. That was normal in the Jewish society. And so, do the math. She's in her 70s. That's not, people live in their 70s. So you can do this. And he can go down there and enter. It says he went to Jerusalem. You can do this. So he talks to Mary. She says, yes, I remember that very clearly. And then he writes that down. And then you move on to the next person. Mary, can you tell me some other people I could speak to? Why, yes, you may speak to thus and so. Hey, do you have any, like a family album where you've jotted some things down? Yes, I've kept a record. I mean, I'm making this stuff up. But, when you interview somebody, that's the kind of questions you ask. Who else can tell me about this? Do you have anything written down? Like Joe Henner, somebody said, do you have pictures of when y'all were married? Oh, you bet. Every year, every day, for 47 years, their pictures. When we die, people will know everything we've done, where we've been. And so somebody could say, tell me about your life with Joe. Oh, I can show you. Accomplished then is plerophoreo, to achieve an objective, to be fully persuaded, to have full assurance. That's accomplished. Things that have been accomplished. The perfect tense indicates that Luke's reach and research has been completed and is a finished result. Perfect tense means finished result. He's done the research by this time. The collection consulted by Luke received the action of the completion, and Luke asserts that these resources have accumulated in the public domain. You don't have to worry about copyright. You can plagiarize if there's no copyright. I've been told I commit a crime every time I come in the pulpit, and we don't know what to do about it. I presently am committing crimes. I quoted from somebody's book a while ago. I don't know what to do about it. I'm told I can be put in jail for that. Plagiarism. I didn't plagiarize. I footnote everything. Look down there. Do you notice all the footnotes I put in here? Look at the footnotes. I insist that you do. Look at that footnote. Very detailed. But that's not enough. I'm supposed to write the publisher and ask permission to excerpt. They don't answer the phone at like 10 o'clock on Saturday nights. They're not up. So if you find out I'm at Marion, that'll be the reason, maybe, before they catch me for something else. The perfect tense indicates that he's done his research, he's completed it, it's a finished result. Now, there is an uncertain conclusion as to when Luke wrote his gospel, but it is largely considered that it and the Acts of the Apostles were written around AD 60. If you want to get a full picture, when you finish the book of Luke, you just skip over to Acts. By the way, there's a technique I think I can show you. We have a minute here. Just a minute. I know that the roast is on, but if I can quickly get to Acts chapter 1, if my memory serves me. Acts right there. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, etc. What was that first account? Luke. So if you want to see what the follow-up to Theophilus was, just go to Acts, and Luke wrote all of that. And by the way, he's got to interview some people for this. He's got red letter in here. That's what Jesus said. How do you know that? Revelation, inspiration, interviews, proper research. Inspiration guaranteed the validity of what he wrote. So the consensus is that among the sources he consulted were the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And it is argued by some that Luke's inclusion of the writings of other men in preparation to write his gospel brings human viewpoint into Scripture, and in doing so contaminates the canon. We will explore this subject in more detail later, but there is a marked difference between Luke informing himself of others' research and the guidance of the Holy Spirit during the time Luke composed the gospel. While he's writing, it is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. While he's doing research, he's vetting information. The Holy Spirit, therefore, draws from that inventory, and what we get on the papyrus is absolute truth. In view of the fact that a group of writers, have undertaken to organize a written record of things in their proper sequence, including the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, and carried to completion among us. Verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. We'll start taking that verse apart on Wednesday evening. Yes, ma'am. Yes, I have a very, very busy week of February the 12th. That'll be next Sunday. So no midweek classes next week, meaning the 14th and 15th or something like that. 15th and 16th. There, no midweek classes that week. Okay? So don't come over here then. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted today, amplify it in our souls, and give us the concept of inspiration, guaranteeing the validity, the authenticity, the immutability of your matchless word. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai, du theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?